Surprise, surprise, it's the same outline from last week. So we're considering our topic of joy and what you have to do to get it. Fortunately, God is very concerned with our joy. He has it as one of the fruits of the Spirit, which the Spirit will produce in our life as we choose what's best. And then he tells us what's best. We can choose it, and the result should be joy. The thing that tends to be missing, and why most people, I guess, miss out on joy, is a failure to endure. So there's a link between enduring and joy. And there are three passages that occupy a pretty significant parts of the scripture. James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, which I think we're going to get to today, and Romans 5 all have the same theme of the need to view trials, temptations, tribulations, testings of our faiths as a good thing, which results in blessings in the future. So last week we looked at Romans 5. This is written to people who are already justified by faith in the fact that Jesus died for their sins. We now have peace with God, but we also have access by faith again into grace. And then we rejoice, and the rejoicing is in the hope of the glory of God. So we're going to be looking at a number of ways that we gain this hope, which is God's glory. Remember, this is a reversal of the effects of the fall. What Adam and Eve lost, we regain in Christ progressively. We regain life, we regain holiness, we regain the right to live in glory. So last week I spent some time focusing on the concept of glorying in trials, tribulations, testing, refining, chastening, discipline. It's all the same word. And the reason is because we know something, that the tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces, produces character. There it is down there. And then proven character, refined character, Christ-like character, produces hope. Correct, right. You have to be drawing on God's grace, so this is the grace that, how it works. The Spirit of God produces this in our life. So when we endure, we come out refined. Like Job said, I know when I am tried, I'll stand on the last day. And the reason the hope does not disappoint is because God's love has already been poured out in our hearts. So Christ died for us, showed that God loves us, he's given us the Spirit. It's the first down payment of our inheritance, according to Ephesians 1:13. And we can now rejoice in that. We also rejoice in God through Christ. And we looked at all that last week. So I ended with Hebrews 12. And as I was looking at it this week, I thought, there's so much good stuff in Hebrews 12 that I want to slow down and take a gander at it today. So, you all know Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay? And you know that in Hebrews 11, and you can, anything I say here you can probably find on Daily Truth Base, faith is the thing that brings to fruition stuff that's not seen. And the word that was used there, groundspring. And what happens in the desert is, or in desert environments, is you look at it and it's like there's nothing. But there's seeds that are there. And this happens in the desert, in Arizona as well as in the Middle East. Once the rain comes, flowers spring up almost overnight. It's like they've all been there waiting for the rain, and when the rain comes, it activates that seed, and boom, it's like all of a sudden vibrant. And of course, they wither when rain goes away. Well, faith is the thing that brings into being the promises of God. Now, Hebrews 11 says the ancients, the forefathers, were all commended for their faith, but they didn't get what was promised. The reason is because God had something better planned for them, and that is together with us, Hebrews 11, somewhere in 30, 32, 36, somewhere in there, all the greats of the Hall of Fame of Faith did not get what's promised because together God's going to provide it when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. Okay, so that's the cloud of witnesses that they pleased God, and we're looking forward to their reward.
Bill, the groundspring word you're talking about, what word is that?
Faith is the assurance of things, evidence, probably the word for assurance, evidence of things, it probably could be the word for evidence, I forget which one, it's one of those two. But I mentioned it, it's in Daily Truth Base, you can find the exact word. So, the chapter 12 starts out with a therefore. Oh, I wanted to mention Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith you can't please God, because he who comes to God or approaches him in worship must believe that he exists, he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. If you don't believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him, you don't have biblical faith, and you probably don't diligently seek God. So it's an essential component of the concept of faith. And then we have demonstrations of it all through the chapter. So if you haven't spent some time in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I commend that to you. Particularly my man Moses, you know, he had everything going for him, and then he decided that getting abused for being with the people of God was worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. And then we get the reason, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And Abraham, or father of faith, looking ahead to his reward, same thing. It's the major theme of people of God, look ahead to what God has promised. If we believe God, we believe that he will do what he said he would do. So therefore, in light of this fact that God has a plan to have all of his loyal subjects throughout all history enjoy his blessings together, we're surrounded by all these witnesses. What do we need to do? Okay, get rid of whatever weight or burden is going to keep you from running the race. Right? What is it? What are the things that is going to prevent that seed from coming to fruition? Well, if you remember the parable of the seed, it was like this deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the desire for other things. There are burdens, and they keep you from enduring. Remember, enduring means to bear under. If you have extra stuff that you have to carry, you don't get very far. And then the sin, which so easily besets us. A while ago, we used to have someone in Big Apple Chapel who was always concerned about besetting sin. And we never knew what it was, but they were always talking about their besetting sin. You know. So what's the sin that so easily besets you? In the context, it's that of doubt. Whatever is not of faith is sin, we're told in Romans, I believe. And let's realize that God's going to fulfill his promises, even if we don't see it now. You just need the right perspective. If it doesn't happen now, it will happen eventually. I'm sure as folks were looking for an apartment, they're thinking, are we going to be homeless? Are we going to be sleeping? No, they weren't thinking that. Because they knew that God would eventually come through with what he wants, because he cares for us and has got plans for us. So get rid of the doubt and then run with endurance the race that's set before us, right? Most people do not view the Christian life as a race. The scriptures call it a march. They also call it a walk. I think most people view the Christian life as a sit. You know, just we'll sit and wait till Jesus comes back. Not even a crawl. It's just like, you know, just. But there's supposed to be progress in our life. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, run so as to win. And when you're running a race, you don't carry a bunch of extra stuff with you. Why not? Because it slows you down. So doubts, get rid of them. Things that are going to distract you, get rid of them. In fact, we're going to see that in our next verse. And we need to use endurance, the ability to remain under difficulties, to be able to run the race that's set before us. So we're given a resource to do that. Number one is we look to Jesus. So, you know, there was a church I used to serve at. I was fond of singing, open our eyes, we want to see Jesus. You know, and there's another one, looking to Jesus kind of thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the cares of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, that's all good stuff to look at. However, we're told to look at a specific aspect of Jesus that often gets ignored. The word for look is the only time this is used in the scriptures. It's used in an apocryphal book, 4th Maccabees, I think 417 or 217. They just Googled it because like, you know, don't even have a program that looks up Maccabean verses on it. But it was this one where people were fixing their heart and mind on God, enduring torture. And this is in the, about 125 years before Christ, when the Maccabean revolt against the Hasmonean rule. Greek-Roman people were ruling over the Jews and oppressing them. So they basically, according to this verse, kind of brought about vindication for the nation by fixing their eyes on God and enduring torture to death. Well, this is a kind of almost similar concept where he's going to actually bring in about resisting sin to the point of shedding blood. But if you look up what the lexicographers have said about looking, it's to turn your attention away from other stuff and focus it fully on a particular object. All right? So we're like, oh, look at birdie, look at this, look at that. You know, we look all over the place. There's a specific aspect of Jesus that we are commanded to look to if we want to get blessed. And it shows up here in our passage. The fact that he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and now is set down at the right hand of God. And he also endured all kinds of opposition from sinners in order to make that happen. But first we describe two things about Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, which is a really bad translation. The word for pioneer was used in, right here, oops, come on, go down, down, there it is, in 2:10, of the captain. The word is a person who goes before, who leads. He's like the scout, goes out and you follow, right? He's the pioneer. He is, and then he also is the consummator or completer. Now, perfecter is a decent term. The concept is used 10 times in the book of Hebrews. This word is only used here, but it's a form of teleos, which is to bring to its end. So what is it about Jesus that we're supposed to be looking at? Part one is he is the one who goes before us and also brings to completion our faith. What is our faith in? Well, it's not talking about the fact that he died for our sins, because you got to go back and look in chapter 11. Okay, this is chapter 12. It's he is rewarded for enduring the difficulties. That's the thing you're supposed to fix your attention on. Yeah, the Christian life is one of following a Savior who suffered for glory. Suffer for glory. When we get to 1 Peter a little further down on the outline, we'll see that was prophesied. And he's the one who's going to bring to completion our faith. He's going to, all that we have been believing God for is going to be fulfilled when Christ sets up his kingdom and rewards his faithful servants. The major aspect that we're supposed to be looking at is for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So what was the joy that was set before Jesus? Some people actually say, oh, well, he was finally able to leave the planet. And I'm sure after 30 years he said, I'm out of here. You know, this is ridiculous. People are crazy. And he would be right, but that wasn't really the joy. You need to go back to, and most commentators miss this, which is, like, I don't understand how they miss this. You have to go back to the previous use of the concept of joy. Earlier in chapter 1, it talks about the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, rulership. And then, quoting a Psalm 45, you have loved righteousness. Remember, being righteous is doing what's right in God's sight. This is an Old Testament quote, so it's not talking about being right because Jesus died for your sins. And hated lawlessness. Notice it's like you got two things here. You love the one and you hate the other. It's kind of got to be our value system. Therefore, as a result of having that perspective where you love what is right in God's sight and you hate what is not right in God's sight, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Okay, this is a key theme in the book of Hebrews. Word for companions is metakoi. These are like co-sharers. Just like companions, they're with you, right? So in Psalm 45, it's talking about someone being a ruler who is anointed when they take up office in the Old Testament. Right? It was a symbol of the Spirit of God being upon them. And then their companions were those that would share in their rule with him. Now, there's an election coming up in the United States this fall, and someone's going to get elected, and when they get inaugurated and actually take up their rule in January, there's going to be a change in the government. All those who were loyal to them, donated money, you know, spoke well of them, will be rewarded with positions in the government, and all those who didn't will be ignored. And the old guard will get kicked out, and the new will come in. Right? That's kind of the way it works throughout all of history. In the old days, when a new guy took over, the first thing they did was they killed all the old people, the people that were there. You totally wiped out the entire family line of the your successor because you didn't want any of them competing for your throne. So that doesn't happen in our country yet, but it might. So the joy set before Jesus was the joy of ruling over a kingdom with those who are faithful to him. And there's a number of things. You just check out this word metakoi in Hebrews, the ones who share often with Christ. I think it's 3:1. We share if we don't lose our confidence. If we continue to believe, we will share in Christ's rule and reign. If you don't continue to believe, your sins will still be forgiven, but you'll be missing out on some of the benefits in the future. So people tend to stay away from the book of Hebrews because they don't understand the warning passages, but they're missing this great theme that those who are faithful have their faith brought to completion, the perfecting thing, and will be blessed. So this joy that was set before Jesus was that of ruling with a group of faithful companions. That was the plan that God had from day one. Those who would be faithful to Christ would get blessed with Christ. It's, you know, look at Ephesians 1, I'll tell you the same thing. Okay, then I got to hit on 2. It was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Another verse that shows that Jesus is the Creator. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's the purpose. God does not just want to have us forgiven. He wants a relationship with us, and he has a plan for using us in the future. Ephesians 3:10 will tell you exactly what that plan is. So, in bringing many sons to glory, we'll make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. If that's fitting, then that means we will get perfected or brought to completion through this little difficulty called suffering. Look forward to it. It's inevitable. Right? Embrace it. If you're not suffering, you might want to think, why am I not suffering? So that's the joy set before him, ruling with the others. The process of getting it is perfection or sanctification through suffering. The captain of our salvation, I think the next screen I've got the 3 different aspects of salvation. Questions on this? Yeah, pioneer, right. Right. So he's literally the one who goes before. He's the one who goes before us. And people have kind of did author and perfecter of our faith because like he's the one who engenders it, but that's not the context. I can't remember if the exact word or not. I meant to look that up. But I always used to look at it, so it must be pretty similar. All right, we go on to the reason we should do this is we should consider him who endured. Have you ever noticed how many times endure shows up? I mean, enduring is necessary for, this is the hupomene, the remaining under the difficulty for getting glory. Hostility from sinners against himself. Lest you be weary and discouraged in your souls. So I did look up this one because it was right there. I didn't have to go back. This is discouraged. You ever get discouraged? What discourages you? Well, you're moving towards something, you're trying to get the goal, and you don't get it, you get frustrated, you get discouraged. And you want to give up. right? You don't have the courageous to face it. The word was I found interesting. So in my initial Greek class, we encountered a guy called Luoman, because he was a cartoon character in the student newspaper. Luo is the verb that you use, and it has like 30 or 40 different forms, and you had to memorize all of them, and it's a simple verb, and so based on the verb luo, so the word means to loose. That part I can remember. The forms, I can always look them up if I need them, because I knew there was a parsed New Testament guide, so like, why should I memorize all this, except just to pass a quiz? The word means ekluo, which means to release. And as I was doing a little work on it, I realized that there's a little gem in here. You get discouraged in your souls. Most of us aren't even aware what our souls are, so how can we get discouraged in them? You do know that the word for soul or life, it consists of mind, will, and emotions. And one of your versions says discouraged in your mind. But as I was reading one of the definitions, I realized, no, that's not really the thing that is really, I think, in focus here is our will. What is it that causes you to quit? What is it that causes you not to endure? Basically, you need a little tension in your life to do anything differently, right? You need a little gumption. You want to change, right? You decide you want to hit a goal, and you got to get off your lazy boy chair and go, or whatever you happen to sit on, and go do it. So this word for ex luo is to basically like a bow unstrung, and you just don't have the motivation to do it. So we've got this great cloud of witnesses that should motivate us to persevere and to progress forward when you want to stop. And we need to think about Jesus, who incurred lots of opposition from people. And if we aren't recognizing that that's what he encountered, and we think life is a bed of roses, then we will wind up getting unstrung and depressed. You need to consider him. Otherwise, you won't have the force of will to make the thing happen. Any questions on that one? All right, then we have two admonitions. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Who knew? I thought you're just supposed to let go and let God. No, you're supposed to actually strive against it, resist it, to the point of getting a little pinprick on your finger. Maybe getting a couple limbs hacked off. Come back and fight, you coward. We give in so easily. We're supposed to resist the devil. We're supposed to resist sin to the point of bloodshed. That is such an alien concept to American Christianity. It's like, wow. Well, that's just like Old Testament Hebrews. No, this is actually a book in the New Testament. You're supposed to resist it. And you have forgotten the word of exhortation which speaks to you as son. So there's two things here that kind of prevent us from running the race. Actually, two things down here that prevent us from running the race. We had the other things, the weights and burdens up there. We follow a Savior who said, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what, folks? They'll persecute you. So I think a number of people in this generation has grown up in, actually the previous generation, my generation, where Christianity was a lot more positively tolerated, and now it is considered anathema. Welcome to the world of most of Christians throughout all history, where Christianity was oppressed. American Christianity is big for triumphalism. Yeah, we're going to make the world a better and better place. No, folks, it's getting worse and worse and worse. It's not a good thing. So we need to realize if they persecuted our master, our pioneer, the one we follow, we'll probably encounter difficulties as well. And we're going to encounter difficulties from people outside as well as from within ourselves. So be on guard, watch and pray, endure the temptations, get refined, and eventually you'll get blessed. You forgot that God disciplines, chastens is some of the word, all his sons and daughters for our profit. All right? So we will get blessed. Profit. It's blessing. That we may be metakoi of his holiness, partakers. There's that partaker concept again. It actually goes through the entire book. And most people do not follow themes throughout the book. Best way to learn the themes, look up a word. When you see that word used a lot of times in the book, note it. And you'll see books unfold like they've never done before. He wants us to be a partaker of his holiness so we can be a partaker of his glory. That's why he purifies us. There's lots of reasons in terms of, you know, being people he can bless temporally, but also long term. Now, no chastening seems joyful, but painful. I thought this was a sermon on joy. Yeah, well, there's short-term pain for long-term gain, right? It's going to happen. So you might not view it correctly, but if you reckon or consider it correctly, you'll have joy through the process. And afterward, this difficult time yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, disciplined by it. That's that word again, discipline, chastening, same kind of concept. So you're going to see in a couple pieces the next fruit of the Spirit we do, and I'll probably come back and revisit this passage. So think about it, apply it. Embrace God's purposes for you. And get rid of anything that causes you to not follow him. Fix your gaze fully on him. And like Jesus, look for the joy that's going to come in the future. Remember, this world is not all there is. There's a far better world coming. And if you don't live for that one, you'll be miserable in it. And this one as well. Any questions on this one? So if you haven't done Hebrews 11, go take a look at it. Yes.
So I think a lot of time when I get discouraged is because you kind of think that the goal is not worth it. Then you want to stop.
You get discouraged because?
Because you don't think that the goal is worth your
goal. Oh, you don't think the goal is worth it. Yeah. A lot of our short-term goals often aren't worth it. the major benefit of the goal is that it kind of exercises that will muscle. That kind of, and that's why part of the reason why I put together TOIL was to help people be goal-getting in other parts of their life and then take that same dynamic and use it for their spiritual lives. So the goals, Garrett has been fond of, he shared a thing from Randy Alcorn, talks about the dot and the line. Don't live for the dot, that's the short-term goal. Live for the thing that goes on forever and ever, ever, because it far outweighs what the dot. So if you set your goals realizing that this would be pleasing to God and beneficial for you, then you can always be evaluating, is it still pleasing to God and beneficial for me? And sometimes you can change it. Sometimes, you know, I got out of this what I'm supposed to get out of it, and then you move on to something else. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, this is written to people who are aliens, pilgrims. These are people who were scattered after Pentecost, just like James's audience. And here they are, they trust God, the Messiah. Jesus is resurrected. Oh, great, the kingdom's coming. And no, it's not coming yet. It's still future. And in the meantime, the kingdom of this world is fighting against us tooth and nail. But we are kept or preserved by the power of God. Just think, the power that says, let there be and there was. The power that will say, let there not be and there won't. By the word of the Lord, the heavens exist, Peter tells us, like Peter. And by the word of the Lord, it's going to end. So one day God's going to say, smite, it's gone. Just like one day he said, flood, and it flooded. All right, so this is the power that is available towards us who believe. It's something that Paul prayed in Ephesians that they would grasp. One of the three major things he wanted them to grasp was how great is the power that's available to us. And most people are basically living, you know, a foot or so away from the outlet, and they're not plugged into God's power. And you need to kind of get the cord plugged into the Spirit of God so his power actually comes through your life to give you the ability to triumph over difficulties and trials. So we are kept or preserved We ain't dead yet by the power of God through faith. Right? We have to continue to exercise trust, faith, belief, and that God will do what he said he'll do. And this faith is for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation. I mentioned previously three different aspects of salvation. Justification, getting your sins forgiven because you trust that Christ's payment is sufficient for your sin. Sanctification, that's becoming more holy. We're like Christ. Be holy as he is holy, as Peter is going to say later in this chapter. And glorification, that's being restored to glory. This glorification is the one that is used far, far more. You only have a couple mentions of justification. Lots of the word for salvation, sanctification, and you, majority of them by far, is referring to glorification, getting restored to glory. The trouble is, most sermons are evangelistic, and they only talk about getting your sins forgiven. So the masses of Christians sit there saying, yep, done that, been there, done that. I was relatively unchurched going down to Dallas. I'm probably still unchurched. And we went around and visited some churches trying to figure out where God would have us, I made the observation that everybody in Dallas is a Christian, or seemed like they were, or they thought they were. And they would show up every Sunday to make sure salvation was still by faith. They would basically sleep through the sermon, hear the altar call, say, yep, I've already done that, salvation's still by faith, great, see you next week. And they totally miss out the life that God had in store for them. So this salvation, oops, is something that you already have. There it is. In terms of justification, you got that. That's not in doubt. What gets revealed in the last time? Well, if you take a look at the first chapter of Peter and look for everything that it talks about in terms of what gets revealed, you'll realize it's the revelation of glory. It's the revelation of praise, glory, and honor that goes to you. Not Jesus, to you. I should have that verse there. You're kept by the power of God, and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in the last times, Christ comes back, he's revealed, and the people who were the recipients greatly rejoiced in this. Whoopee! But present time, grieved by various trials, temptations, afflictions, you know, that word, okay? These have come that the proving, refining, testing of your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's revelation. Let me get rid of the other things here so you can see them. Here's revealed. Here's revealed. Hey, there's something going on here. All right? Revealed. What gets revealed? This tells me that it's praise, honor, and glory. And we're going to see that is something that's given to us. So, what faith is getting tested? The faith that God would bless those who are faithful to him. Is this really worth it? The faith that Jesus died for your sins is not getting tested. That's not something you have to, like, you know, be concerned about anymore. But are you going to endure? And it says if you basically endure, you'll get praise, honor, and glory. That's what Peter says. You know, Paul said the same thing in the beginning of his letter. To those, God's going to come back. He's going to, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Not according to his faith, but according to his deeds. Eternal life, which basically means the age, dominion of the age. So the word for eternal is the age. It's always used of a specific period of time in every single Greek author, with the exception of Plato, who used it both as a specific period of time and an indefinite period of time. Authors of the New Testament almost always use it as a specific period of time as well. The problem is the translations don't relate that, because when Rome was in power, they were the kingdom of God. There was no future kingdom. When the Protestant millennials came to the fore, there is no kingdom. You know, we are now going to bring on Christ's reign here on earth. So it kind of lost the fact that it's the age. the age of the Messiah. We're still waiting for it. And the word for life is dominion. Just look at Deuteronomy. There's a whole survey of rewards in truthbase.net, and it explains this ad infinitum. So, word for life is dominion. You're the chief nation. So, eternal life gets given to those who, by patient continuance, oh, there's that enduring thing again, right? So it's actually, they took patient continuance, just one word, endure. In doing good, ooh, deeds, doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Do you seek for glory, honor, and immortality? If so, you'll be doing good and rewarded according to your deeds and get dominion in the age to come. Basic idea behind life is that you have dominion. A corpse has no dominion. It just lays there quietly, gets decomposed and eaten by worms. Even if it doesn't like worms, it can't do anything because it has no volition, no ability to exercise dominion. However, if you don't like worms and they start nibbling on your toes and you have life, you can move. You can squish them. You can take them and put them on a little hook and throw them in and fish with them. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do. You can't do it if you don't have dominion. All right. So a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they probably are Christians, go around doing good. But they're seeking for praise from men. Oh, I'm a good person. It seems to be that you need to be seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. What's immortality? You're living forever. It's probably, the word is better translated incorruption. You get the heavenly body and, you know, you don't decay anymore. You have to be seeking for it in order to get that. So if you are seeking for it, you should be doing good. If you're doing good, you should be doing it with a sense of, God is going to bless me for this. Isn't that self-centered? Well, there's a guy in the Bible that has a whole book named after him, who's a real hero in the Old Testament, called Short Guy, Nehemiah. All right, he was taller than him. He wasn't knee high. And he left the cushiest job on earth. Joseph had a really good job, too. He didn't leave it. But Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. All the benefits, none of the responsibilities. I mean, it was just like awesomely good. You had the best food, the best music, and you made sure you weren't poisoned because you basically hired an underling to taste the stuff before you tested it. You know, if you're smart and you could do that. And he left that to go back to hang out with a bunch of losers called the people of God, who had so antagonized God that he sent him into the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah hears that everything's broken down. Some people had started going back. He's really concerned. He leaves the employ of the king as his cupbearer, which actually usually was a off with your head. What? You don't want to work for me anymore? You're dead. I know some of you have bosses that are like that, but you know it's like there they actually did kill you. And he goes back and rebuilds the wall, the protection around the city, so the rest of the city can be rebuilt. At least three times, maybe more. I forgot to go back and count them up again. He keeps saying, Lord, remember me for what I've done. Lord, remember me for what I've done. And he reminded me of Moses, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than endure the passing pleasure of sin because he was looking ahead to his reward. So that is the, you know, godly people look ahead to their reward. Jesus looked ahead to his reward. Abraham looked ahead. Moses, Nehemiah, you know, it's what you do if you're a godly person because you believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him. So now the author is, not the author, Peter, is going to draw a parallel. He says to the thing, you're looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they said, you have not seen him. Right? So this group were people who were post-resurrection, had not personally seen Christ, but they love him. So you can love and have your affection on something that you don't see. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy. And that manner of joy is inexpressible. It's like too much for words. And it also is full of glory because they're receiving the end goal of their faith. What's the end goal of your faith? To not go into the lake of fire? Well, that's a piece, but like that's just part one. It's the full salvation of your mind, will, and emotions, your soul. This is the thing that Jesus said you had to deny yourself, deny your soul, lose your soul in order to gain your soul. So they're rejoicing with the expectation of seeing Christ, getting the praise, glory, and honor. And I think the next verse goes on to say more about that. The prophets who spoke in the Old Testament prophesied of the grace that would come to you, all of you, when they predicted the sufferings of Christ, been there, done that, and the glories that would follow. The grace is a bestowment of glory, or glory is a bestowment of grace. So they predicted that the Messiah would come and would bring glory after he suffered. Where did they predict that? Yeah, good place is Isaiah 53. From there, you can chase down the cross references and find some other references to it, Psalm 16. So there's grace that's going to be coming to you. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's that word again. Be sound-minded. Mind is again. This is your life is governed by objectives, not your passions. I was kind of gratified when I kind of did a little research on Fourth Maccabees to find out that the whole purpose of the book has a Greek flavor to it rather than a Hebrew flavor, was to have people have their life governed by objectives, not passions. And that was the highest Greek ideal, arete. And then rest your hope fully on the grace that is be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that revelation again. So what happens? Christ gets revealed with all his glory. He gives it to those who are faithful to him. Fix your hope on it and endure whatever it takes to get it because it's worth it. As Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world that you lose your soul? It's worthless. And then we have a couple little sidebars to this. As obedient children, don't conform yourselves to your former lust or desires as you did in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Therefore, if you call upon a father who judges according to each one's work, not belief, but work, conduct your lives throughout the time here in fear. Need to fear God. Need to be doing, careful to do what is pleasing in his sight. All right, that's it. I'm going to go back to chapter four. Okay, questions on any of these? Understand what happened? Go ahead.
It's a little indirect, but just thinking through the fact that very often the only part of salvation that is talked about is the justification aspect. Do you think it's better for somebody who hasn't accepted Christ to kind of see and understand the full picture of salvation and the full gospel before like trying to get them to accept Christ, or just better to?
Yeah, I think knowledge is power, and people should make informed decisions and say, this is what it's all about. This is, it's not just for this life. I think, unfortunately, Christians have done a really bad job, really bad PR job of this, living the Christian life. So, people think, oh, that's what Christianity is all about. As people mentioned, we're out west, the folks said, we prefer to call ourselves Christ followers to distinguish ourselves from those who just kind of go to church. And a Christ follower is actually a great man, it's a disciple, it's a follower of Christ. So, people think, oh, I don't really care too much about, what happens in the future. Well, they really should because the future is a really long time. So people should know that, okay, that you should understand the New Testament. The New Testament was not written to show you how to get your sins forgiven, but how to live after you got your sins forgiven. Only the Gospel of John, the first seven chapters, or 10, somewhere in there. Yeah, seven sayings that go up to chapter 10. Only that was written for, quote, evangelistic purposes. Everything else was written how you're supposed to live now that you have your sins forgiven. And this is what I remember when I first went to a conference put on by the Navigators. I thought, okay, this is an institution that supposedly says, or a group, organization that says they make disciples. So I signed up for the workshops on how to make disciples and how to make disciple makers. And because I wanted to find out what it was all about. I wanted to see what the big picture was. Everyone else signed up for, like, how do you pray, how do you know the will of God, all this other stuff. And I'm looking around, and there's all these old guys there, and they've all been believers for, like, decades. And thinking, oops, I'm in the wrong group, but I want to find out what this is all about. And I kind of got the big picture and said, oh, yeah, that's the way the process works. So once I understood the big picture, I realized, okay, this is where I need to fit in. So it's like you live for this world or you live for the next. Jim Elliot's quote, which really impacted my life, was, a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Yeah, that made a lot of sense. So I'm going to gain something that I can't lose, then I'll give my life for that rather than the trinkets which come and go. So, give him the whole picture. Other questions on 1 Peter? If you haven't studied 1 Peter, there's a... I didn't have a YouTube on this one yet. And an outline on it. Just check out all the references to what the revelation is in there, and it should be praise, glory, and honor coming to you if you are continuing to believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's actually become probably one of my favorite chapters because it corrects so much of the misunderstandings of modern Christianity. So yeah, you suffer, but it's worth it. So get on with it. Don't live for the wrong things. Now, just so you don't think I made up all that about that 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at chapter 4. All right, so chapter 4, remember how James had bookends? James had, we count them blessed who endured, and at the end, considered basically Job, blessed who endured. Yeah, so you get blessed for enduring, book of James. Peter also has a bookend here. Do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is here to test you. Oh, he talked about that in chapter 1. That probably means that a lot of stuff in between chapter 1 and chapter 4 is encompassed in this theme. You know, it's just the basic way you're supposed to read an essay or a book or anything like that. You know, make sure it's consistent. And we tend to actually think, oh no, something is terribly wrong because I'm experiencing difficulty. No, it just shows you're probably on the right path. Yes.
By that logic, like something I meditated on this week a little bit was Rebecca's discussion from last week, Arkansas. Like she was saying, you know, she was in tears, she had a piece of rice in her phone, and she was praising God, and then this happened during the minutes, God helped her get the rice out of the phone. But by the same logic, God helped put the rice in her phone by praising her and helping her get it out of the phone. So what you're saying here, like, that's the difficulty that makes us a better person.
Okay. That could have been a need that she had that God wanted to show that He was trustworthy on. But these are trials of your faith. So remember, when you're testing of your faith, your belief that God is right, His word is true, what He said He will do. Those are the big trials. The people who basically, you know, have people bang on their door in the middle of the night and, you know, drag them out in the streets and beat them because they've got a Bible in their house. Those are real trials. You know, those are the big things. The little inconveniences, yeah, God helps us on those, but those are not the major means of getting blessing in the future. Well, it could be. Like, in everything, we're supposed to call out to God for help. And in our praise time, people talk about it, called out to God, and called out to God. And God helps. He said, Philippians, mentioned the prayer time, Philippians 4. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, make your request known to God. So God invites us to do that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths all your ways. So, God, what do you want me to do? There's this, like, running dialogue with God's our companion, our helper, our shepherd. Think about a sheep. A good sheep follow the shepherd, stay close to the shepherd. And that's kind of what we want to do. It's like, so when we have a need, we call out to God. And, God, you want me to do this, or you want to help? So you gave me enough help. You already gave me the strength to do it. Right on, I'll go do it. So there's, you know, stuff where you need to depend on Him and stuff where He's already, I gave you all you need. Just go do it. So the fiery trial, this isn't just rice in the phone. This is major where you're gonna get burned on this. But here's the piece. We want joy, right? So we should rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings. Wow, that's an alien concept. You know, beat me, scourge me, nail me to a cross. I love it. No, it's not like that. Paul said in Philippians 3 that he counted all his attainments as just dung for the joy of knowing Christ. He wants to know him, and he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Well, everybody thinks of the sufferings of Christ as just the time on the cross. Do you know what it would be like spending 24/7 with 12 dummies? The training of the disciples was actually like he said at the end of the road to Emmaus, oh, how long should I put up with you? It's like if you think about the number of times he had to tell the disciples, okay, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to be resurrected. So, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? No. If you want to be great, serve. So, I want to be either right or left. No, if you want to be great, serve. I have, food to know, teeth that you don't know of. What? Did somebody bring him a sandwich? No, it's like, no, it's to do the Father's will. You dummies. I mean, the Gospel of John, I find almost hysterical because it's written on two levels. There's a spiritual aspect of it, the whole spiritual truth, but the disciples always take things literally on the thing. And I'm sure Jesus was just there, smacking his forehead daily. But it wasn't just the 12 dummies. It was the whole nation is rejecting him. Think about it. He was actually weeping over Jerusalem because he wanted to gather his people that he created and loved under his wings like a hen would gather her chicks, and they refused. You can refuse the grace of God. They did. So rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed. All right, so there it is again, that same word that was used in chapter 1. So if you have a dory memory where you can't remember chapter 1 when you read chapter 4, pull up your concordance, look up the word, and then just see them all online. You will be glad with exceeding joy. Okay, I want exceeding joy. I want to be glad. It tells me that I need to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. I need to do the stuff he did. I have to have my mantra being not my will, but the Father's will be done. So if in the process of following Christ you are reproached, reviled, nasty things are said about you, people don't like you, hey, you are actually blessed. Who knew? For the Spirit of glory rests on you. On your part, he's, vilified, I mean, but in the future, he'll be glorified. So here's a spot where the Holy Spirit, unhand that verse, there we go, is called the Spirit of glory. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of glory. Good things to know. This is the Spirit that resides in us. We have a first deposit of him. Hey, there's more of him to come. And I was planning on not doing Jude, but next week we're going to look at Jude. I just had one verse on Jude. It's basically at the very end, it talks about presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and we were just looking at exceeding joy. So next week we're going to look at Jude. I realized, I never get a chance to, preach about Jude. I mean, like who even reads Jude? I mean, who can find it? It's just like tiny, like this one little chapter, but it's got some great thoughts in it. So I'll recap First Peter next week, and then do Jude, and then the last part of the series is going to be on things that help your joy and things that hinder your joy. So these are the three major passages that you should be aware of: Romans 5, James 1, and First. Peter chapter 1. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who's concerned about our joy. Thank you that you're a God of all grace that can give us everything we need to endure anything that is necessary to be able to experience your joy in full measure. I pray that we'd be bold to approach your throne of grace to receive help, mercy, and help in time of need so that we can bear up under the trials and difficulties that we encounter when following you. Thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, both in the scriptures and throughout church history. People who have sacrificed themselves, their families, their fortunes, their lives for the sake of following you, who, if we asked them now, would all totally say, oh, it's worth it. May we have our faith in what you have revealed, not in just the things we see. May we focus on you and the joy that is set before us as we follow you. We commit ourselves to that task by the power you give us. Thanks for our food. We pray you bless our fellowship in Christ's name. Amen.